Do leave your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. Let's open our time now in prayer.
Let's pray.
Oh, Heavenly Father, as we now turn to Matthew's gospel and reflect on Jesus' words, help us to understand how the kingdom of heaven grows. Reveal to us what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Give us insight through this pair of parables, insight into who Christ is, what he's done, and what he is doing in our lives, in our churches, and in the world. Amen. Well, as many of you know, Emma, my wife, and I began in ministry and in marriage in Atlanta, Georgia, in the United States, in the year 2000. It makes it really quite easy to figure out when your anniversary is and how many years you've been married, just because when you're married at the year 2000, you know exactly how many years it's been. So a little tip for the fellas there, get married on a millennium. But it's hard to imagine, actually, that it was nearly 20 years ago. And at the time, I was a young trainee, and I was working for a Christian youth organization called Young Life. And one of my jobs was to start a new Young Life club at one of the local high schools. In preparation for the launch of this new ministry, we began praying. We recruited a small team of volunteer leaders. We made contact at the local high school. We met teachers. We met the principal of the high school. We met students, lots and lots of students. We plotted out our program for the very first meeting, and I spent hours writing that first Bible talk, wanting the words to be just perfect. We printed up hundreds of flyers, and we passed them out to just about anyone who breathed. I mean, the whole community was covered in flyers. We spent a month publicizing this first gathering of the new Young Life Club. And in terms of location, we couldn't get any better. We had managed to get to know a really popular student who attended the high school, and he agreed to host the very first Young Life Club at his house. So the location was perfect. It was going to be a big launch. It was going to be the start of something really great. But things didn't quite go as I planned. Because on the night of the big launch, we arrived at the popular kid's house to set up, and he let us in and he showed us around. And then, oddly, he said, "So I'll be upstairs in my room. If you need anything, do let me know." And then he walked upstairs to his room. And then, having abruptly left the room, his mom awkwardly gave his apologies for the night. And so that should have been a sign that things were not going to go as planned. But you know, we soldiered on. We kept going. The meeting was supposed to start at 8 p.m., but the first punter didn't show up till about 10 after 8. And then by 8:20, only three people had shown up in attendance. And so with three people attending, we made the best of what would prove to be a not very successful night and quite a difficult night to run. Now listen, I might have taken solace in the fact that it was a well-supervised event. I mean, you know, we had one-to-one ratios just about. But the reality is that I was disappointed. I had imagined a big launch of our new ministry, but it proved to be just a blip. And as I was driving home, I was left thinking, have I wasted my time? Am I foolish to think that God might move in the hearts of these young people when only three of them show up? I tell you that story because it's not an uncommon situation. Many of us who have put our faith in Christ, who have dreams in our heads about doing big things for God, will imagine that we will be instantly successful and outwardly fruitful in everything that we do. We hope for and we pray for instant revival of our churches. But the reality is that ministry is hard, and that not all of our efforts will be instantly successful or outwardly fruitful. And by the way, for those who are not Christians, it can appear like there's a disconnect between what Christians say and what happens in your average church on a Sunday. Because Christians love to declare that God's kingdom is growing at a phenomenal pace and that he's doing mighty things in our churches. But to quote one of my more cynical friends, if you look at the average church congregation in Britain, it looks old, cold, and not very bold. Which makes you wonder, is what we're doing making any difference at all? Well, as we think about this, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus uses parables. In fact, we've got a pair of parables right here. Parables are word pictures that communicate a few big theological truths. And in verses 31 to 33, we have these two parables that form a couplet that Jesus told to communicate truths about how God's kingdom grows. Specifically, in verses 31 and 32, Jesus likens God's kingdom to a mustard seed that when planted, it appears unimpressive, but then it grows into a mighty tree. And then, in verse 33, Jesus likens God's kingdom to a woman hiding yeast into three measures of flour, demonstrating the internal, spiritual nature of the work of God's kingdom. And the main point of these parables is that the kingdom of heaven is growing through seemingly insignificant outward works of the gospel and through hidden internal spiritual work, the interior spiritual work of God in our lives. Well, and with that as a summary, let's just dive right into the first of these parables, starting at verse 31, which says this. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and make their nests in its branches. In this parable, Jesus speaks about the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom in which he is a king. So he came into the world proclaiming the kingdom of God is near. And he proclaimed himself as the king of that kingdom. And here, he says that God's king is like a mustard seed, which is exceedingly small when it's planted. And I would imagine that if there was someone who was in that original crowd listening to Jesus who was a bit cynical, I imagine if I were that cynical person listening to Jesus face to face, I would think, yeah, Jesus, that describes you and your kingdom, all right. Because remember, at this point, Jesus, the king of God's kingdom, was leading a group of 12 uneducated peasants. And they were in a backwater. They weren't in a place that was at all important. Galilee was not near anything of significance. And so at the time, compared to the Roman Empire, which was this massive ruling power of the day, it seemed impossibly bizarre that Jesus might speak of himself as a king who ushers in a kingdom. And likewise, in today's culture, our message seems so conceptually unimpressive. I mean, the idea that God could shrink himself down into one of us seems impossibly bizarre. That we need him to be crucified for our sins seems insultingly unnecessary. That he would rise bodily from his grave and fly up to heaven, that just seems scientifically implausible. And the notion that he will one day return in glory and in power to judge all of humanity, that seems frankly ridiculous. In fact, some might say that our message is entirely unimpressive. Rather like a mustard seed. And likewise, when people come into our churches, they might be equally unimpressed because if this is God's kingdom, it doesn't seem that powerful, does it? I mean, think about it. Channel 4 has much better production values than we do. I mean, you know, I bet you Channel 4 never makes a mistake on the sound booth, you know? Professional sports, they have way more impressive looking role models than what we have. Facebook has a much broader influence and reach than we do. I mean, all in all, compared to the world, the kingdom of God, as it's expressed in the local church, can look pretty unimpressive, rather like a mustard seed. And yet, Jesus declares that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, because the mustard seed is famous for being tiny and seemingly insignificant, which is why you can easily underestimate it. And in the same way, the gospel doesn't appear to be a very impressive message, but it is incredibly potent. And as a seed is meant for soil, so too, the gospel is meant for human hearts. And just as a mustard seed grows into the largest of all garden plants, the Christian gospel now reaches into the far-flung corners of the earth. Already, more than 2 billion people call themselves Christians. And while the church in the West may not be growing as fast as we like, it is exploding around the world. The gospel has inspired thousands of writers to write millions of books that fill hundreds of libraries all around the world. The gospel has inspired the finest artists to produce the most spectacular works of art that fill our galleries. Some of the greatest music that's ever been produced has been produced because of this good news message of Jesus Christ. And this message has changed the lives of billions of people. Jesus took his small group of confused disciples and created the only truly integrated multicultural society in the world. You don't believe me? Just look around this room. This does not happen naturally. In this room, we have every age group, every economic group, and I can count about a dozen nationalities just represented in this room. And this is just one local church of approximately 27 million local churches that are dotted all over the world. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that grows into a mighty tree. So don't be fooled or discouraged by how unimpressive the gospel is to people in the world. Because to be frank, people in the world will always mock the gospel as seemingly bizarre. And yet, the good news of Jesus Christ has turned the world upside down. But with that said, I am aware that there are some here today who might be thinking, well, okay, I get it. The kingdom of God is growing everywhere. It went from 12 individuals to 2 billion people and is thriving on every continent. Okay, yeah, sure. The kingdom of God may be growing in the world. But I feel like my own personal relationship with God is not growing at all. In fact, there are lots of things that are in my world that don't seem to be working at all. And sure, I can put up a facade, pretend like things are okay. You know, in church I can say, oh, hey, how are you doing? Oh, lovely to see you. But behind closed doors, my husband doesn't talk to me. I can't say no to a drink at the end of the day. I've tried to do the dry January thing, and I can't get to the end of a month. I can't control my temper. Anger always seems to get the best of me. When I try to share my faith with others, you know, I have that perfect opportunity to tell someone about what Jesus has done in my life. I always seem to bottle it. I always seem to chicken out. I can never just go through with being public about my faith. Why is it that I don't see the kingdom of God growing in my life? See, for some of us, we may agree that God's kingdom is growing in the world, and yet in our own lives, we feel stuck. And we wonder, what will it take? What will it take for the kingdom of God to reign in my life? If that describes you, the parable of the mustard seed is very good news. because it tells us that the starting point is often quite small and seemingly unimpressive. And in fact, the smallest way that the kingdom of God advances is in our hearts. That is the way that the kingdom of God grows. When we receive the good news about Jesus and we repent and believe, the kingdom of God advances and grows. That's how the kingdom of God grows. One heart at a time. One decision at a time. And so maybe God is calling you this morning to take the next step towards Him in repentance and faith. Repentance is kind of a frightening and scary word, but actually all it means is to turn around. If you look at the original word in the original Greek, it's the word metanoia. It just means turn around. So you imagine you're walking in one direction where you're living life your own way. You're walking in that direction. And then you come to your senses and you go, this isn't right. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm going to turn around. And you just shift around and you turn directions. That's what it means to repent. Repentance is when we look at our lives critically and we see the things that disappoint ourselves. And we see the things in our lives that hurt others. And those things that disappoint God. And we resolve to turn away from those things. To turn around. To change direction. And in doing so, we resolve to turn towards Christ in faith. The other side of the coin of repentance is faith, putting our faith in Him that He can change impossible situations, that He will transform us when we receive Him as our Savior and our King. And maybe that's what God is calling you to do today. To listen to the good news of Jesus and to let it take root in your life and to respond to this good news through repentance and faith. To take a step of faith towards Jesus as He transforms your life and calls you to live differently. One step of faith at a time. And you know, it is one step of faith at a time. I think oftentimes we imagine that we're going to have these big aha moments with God where, you know, I'm walking in my own way and I'm doing my own thing. And then all of a sudden the skies open up and the lightning bolt comes down. And all of a sudden I just am completely and radically transformed in one instance. You know, that there's going to be this big mass revival that happens all at once. But actually, the parable of the mustard seed instructs us that oftentimes change happens one increment at a time. Small changes every day. You know, choices like the next thought, the next word that comes out of my mouth, the next click that I click on my computer, the next action. Change starts with small decisions to change our actions and our thoughts and our feelings and our behaviors in moment-by-moment interactions. And then that turns into changes of habits, which then turns into changes of disposition, which then turns into changes of character and lifestyles, to where then we have a total change of life and a total transformation of life. But it happens in the incremental. For the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It starts small, but grows into a great tree full of life. And as we continue in our passage, Jesus indicates that the kingdom of God grows as a hidden, internal, spiritual work of God, one that utterly transforms everything it touches. Read with me, starting at verse 33, which says this. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid into 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. In verse 33, Jesus likens God's kingdom to a woman hiding yeast into 3 measures of flour, and then this spreads throughout the whole of the loaf of bread. Now listen, I don't know anything about yeast. I had to look it up actually this last week on Wikipedia, but yeast is a bit of a strange substance. It's a fungus that when it's used in bread making, it feeds on the sugars of the bread And then the yeast gives off carbon dioxide, which then causes the bread to rise. But, you know, it's interesting. To the naked eye, it's a bit of a mysterious and invisible process. And here, Jesus uses the image of yeast working its way through bread to describe how God's kingdom grows. Namely, that God's kingdom is an internal, invisible, spiritual work of God. One that affects everything and everyone it touches. And that nothing can stop it. And the main point we ought to draw from this parable is that like yeast, which works its way in an invisible and unseen way, the kingdom of God spreads in an internal and spiritual way throughout the world and in our churches and in our lives. And I think this is instructive to us on a number of levels. Firstly, Jesus emphasizes that the yeast reaches into the whole lump of dough. From this, we can take confidence that the gospel of Jesus Christ will continue to spread to all nations and all cultures and all people groups. That there's no people group or culture that's off limits to the gospel. Even in North Korea, where merely owning a Bible can land you in a death camp. Even in Nigeria, where according to Open Doors, you're most likely to be murdered on account of being a Christian. So just simply murdered because you're a Christian. Even in Britain, where conventional wisdom says that Christianity is dying and that the gospel is outdated. Even in the most challenging places in the world, the gospel continues to spread. The good news of Jesus Christ cannot be killed off. And it's because this good news is from God. It is true. And when the gospel is proclaimed, it works its way down deep into people's hearts, transforming them from the inside out. The gospel is growing and saving people. And it won't stop. It will continue to the ends of the earth. And by the way, this is one of the reasons why, as a church, we need to be committed to growing. Now, of course, it's tempting not to grow, because when church is just 100 people, everyone knows one another, parking isn't too unbearable, and if you're an introvert like me, church doesn't feel too crowded. It's quite nice, you know, you can get around, get yourself a cup of tea. But the reality is that with over 100,000 people on this island, out of kindness towards those who do not yet know Christ, we need to prioritize growing over our own personal comfort. And so, unapologetically, as a church, we are constantly thinking about growth. And my every hope is that this building would be bursting at the seams, because it means that more people will have a chance to believe in Jesus Christ. It means that more people will be saved and have their lives forever transformed. Forever. And that is also why Bible teaching is central to all that we do. Because it's in the Bible that we come face to face with Jesus. It's through proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ from the Bible that the Holy Spirit quickens and wakes up the hearts of men. Wakes up our hearts and draws us into saving faith. And so whether it's in our Sunday meetings or in our children's ministry or in our midweek home groups or in some of the social events that we do or just in our conversations with friends and colleagues, we rely on Bible teaching to spiritually grow our church. At all levels of our church life, Bible teaching is and will be our fundamental growth dynamic. Because it's through the Bible that we meet Jesus. About 25 years ago, there was a church in London that started with a very ordinary group of people. They were slightly smaller than we are right now, but they had similar constraints to us. You know, they had parking issues and building concerns, and you know, they were proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ into a difficult cultural environment. You know, quite secular is London. And they, like us, were committed to teaching people about Jesus from the Bible. And so as a result, the church grew into what is now a really quite large network of churches that are planting churches all over London. And thus far, they've planted about 27 fully-fledged churches, and there's another 20-odd kind of beachhead ministries where they're working into new communities. It's called the Co-Mission Network of Churches. I was privileged to work with them for a number of years. And you know, it's funny because that kind of growth does grab attention, especially in that part of London where actually most churches were shrinking, not growing. And so other church leaders in the area, they wanted to have a meeting to quiz the leaders of Co-Mission. You know, they wanted to ask them, how did you do it? What's your strategy? And so they gathered this little meeting. They had one of the leaders from Co-Mission there, and they started quizzing them. They said, what did you do? What's your strategy? And the leader from Co-Mission said, well, you know, we teach people from the Bible and tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, and they believe it, and then they're saved, and then their lives are forever transformed, and then they go in and they invite their friends, and that's how we've grown. And the other church leader said, well, yeah, we understand that. Teach the Bible. Yeah, I got that. But what management techniques are you using? What's your strategy? You know, what are you implementing that makes the growth happen so fast? And the Co-Mission guy responded. He said, well, you know, we teach people from the Bible. We tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. They believe it. They're saved. Their lives are forever transformed, and then they devote their lives to Christ, and they serve him with a passion, and as a result, the church grows. And they say, okay, yeah, we get it. But how are you growing so quickly? What marketing techniques are you using? What books are you reading? What's your staffing plan? What's your philosophy on children's ministry? And he answered them. He said, well, you know, we teach people from the Bible, and we tell them the good news about Jesus Christ, and they believe it. And then they're saved. And then their lives are forever transformed. That's it. That's our growth dynamic. The kingdom of God grows not because we have an active youth or children's work, not because we have a functional or well-apportioned building, not because we have good graphic designers and marketers, not because we have gifted leaders and strategic plans, though these things are important. The church grows through the internal spiritual work of God in the hearts of men and women and children. It grows when we open up the Bible and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, and then the Spirit of God works in the hearts of individuals and draws them to saving faith. Bible teaching ministry is at the heart of everything we do. That's why our church is growing. But with that in mind, there is also a personal lesson for us in this parable. Because if this parable emphasizes the internal spiritual nature of the work of God's kingdom, we have to ask, is that work going on in my life? If you are here this morning and you're exploring Christian things, you wouldn't count yourself a Christian yet, but you're checking things out. Right now, God is speaking to you from His Word. That's how God speaks to us. Oftentimes we wonder, how does God speak to me? How can I hear God's voice? Well, God speaks to us from His Word, the Bible, and we speak to Him through prayer. And right now, through this parable, God wants to communicate to you. He's telling you how the kingdom of God grows, and He wants to be the king of your life. He wants His kingdom to grow in you. And actually, this is quite remarkable because each and every one of us has rebelled against God. You know, we've decided to live our own way apart from Him. We've rebelled against God. And so in doing so, we actually deserve His wrath. But in loving kindness, He has sent His Son into the world to take our sin upon Himself and to pay the cost for our rebellion. And that means that you can have forgiveness and reconciliation and salvation from God right now. All you have to do is turn to Christ in faith and receive him, both as your Savior and as your King. And this is an internal spiritual work of God, where God's Spirit speaks to our spirit through his word, proclaiming this good news to us. Please don't resist the call of God on your life. Turn to Christ in faith and then be transformed by the power of the gospel. And by the way, this process of submitting to Christ and turning to him in faith is not something that ends when we first become Christians. It is a lifelong work of God. God intends to utterly transform us and rule over every aspect of our life. Like yeast working its way through a lump of dough, God aims to transform and rule over every area of our lives, especially the areas of our lives where we are still in rebellion. And this is instructive to us as we consider the specific areas of our lives that are in need of transformation. Those areas of our lives where we feel like that's just beyond hope. The situations that we think are impossible. So for instance, it might be that we want changes in our marriage. But we fear that if we open that door and admit that there's a problem, then when we walk through the other side, we'll realize that actually things are beyond hope. Or maybe we want to have more self-control, but when it comes to drink or our anger or the way that we speak to one another or our sexual purity, we've tried and failed so many times that resolving to change just feels hollow. Or maybe we want to be more bold personally when it comes to sharing our faith, but the culture of our workplace seems utterly inhospitable. Our family and friends, they've just told us. They say, I just don't want to hear it anymore. And so we feel inclined to give up rather than press on. In those situations, this parable reminds us that nothing is impossible with God. So just as yeast works its way through all the dough, God's Spirit intends to work his way into every area of our lives, even those areas of our lives that we've deemed are off limits. Jesus claims for himself and his kingdom our marriages and our jobs and our personal holiness, our affections. And most importantly, he claims our character, our very lives. Everything. And so, yes, for some of us, we need to learn how to talk to our spouses. We need to learn how to be less critical and more graceful. We need to learn how to be more loving. We do need change. But what we need most is to turn to Christ and to ask him to rule over our lives and to bring his grace to bear in the places where we fail. And oftentimes that first step of faith is just actually going to God and saying, actually, I can't do this on my own. I'm stuck. This is impossible for me. I can't do it. Admitting that is oftentimes the first step. For others of us, I mean, sure, we're going to have to start learning how to exercise self-control. We'll need to learn how to fight and kill off sin in our lives. We'll need to remember constantly that we do have freedom and power through the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. But most importantly, we need Christ. We need to turn to him in utter dependence, asking him to transform us from the inside out, to renew our hearts and our minds, and to work his way into every area of our lives. Even when things seem impossible, because he can bring whole cloth change in our lives. And this is because the work of God's kingdom is an internal spiritual work. And so, yes, a marriage can have big problems. Marriages end. Addictions are real. Bad habits are hard to break. And sharing the gospel is becoming increasingly difficult. But the Spirit of God is very powerful, and He changes us from the inside out. He applies the good news of Jesus Christ to our hearts. And from within, He changes us spiritually when we put our faith in Christ and we're renewed by the power of the gospel in our lives. And we start to take small steps of faith, of repentance and faith. Nothing is impossible for God. As we close, the big takeaway from this pair of parables is that the kingdom of heaven is indeed growing. It's growing through seemingly small and insignificant outward proclamation of the gospel. And it's growing through the hidden, internal, spiritual application of the gospel in our lives. And sometimes all we need is just a little perspective. As we close, I want to finish the story I started at the beginning. You know, that first youth meeting that I helped lead in Atlanta, it was not very impressive. We managed to proclaim the gospel to just 3 people. Man, how small can a meeting get? However, undeterred, we kept going up to the high school. And we kept meeting in small groups of people. And we kept meeting actually new students. And then that club grew, and so we moved into the next high school. And then the next one. And you know, I may have overestimated what I could do in just one night. But I way underestimated what God could do in the space of just a few years. Because just a few years later, we had a volunteer team of volunteer leaders of just over 30 people. And they knew a combined 1,000 young people by name. They knew them. And the year I left Atlanta, 350 youngsters attended a Young Life Club in that year. 250 of them went on a week or a weekend of camp where they heard the gospel. And it's interesting. It only got better after I left. It only improved from then. And right now, one of those young people is a missionary in South America. And doing some really important work in terms of raising money to bring the gospel to all of South America. One of them is a Young Life area director in the United States. One's working at a Christian camp. Another one is a director of a Christian charity. The list goes on and on and on. But it wasn't just about outward growth. God worked to transform the lives of many of those who we were reaching. Here's a quote from one of them. It comes from one of those who was actually right there at the very beginning in those early, early meetings that we held. By the way, this individual in this quote talks a lot about me, but it just happens that I was the person on the ground. It was Christ who was at work. It'll be on the screens beside me. Let me read to you what this individual writes. "You met me when I needed a positive influence the most. I was battling with a broken home life, navigating high school identity, and defining what religion even meant to me. I may not have shown it, but I was grateful to have you around when you were there." And then he goes on to share a number of things that we did together. And then he says, "Sometimes you don't even know it, but you're the only positive influence in someone's life. My heart was opened to Jesus Christ because of those moments. All the times you were there for me. It showed me a love that only Christians can share. It may have seemed like it didn't affect me, but it actually lit a fire that eventually manifested into a full-blown faith that drives me to this day." Friends, be assured, the gospel is going forth into the world. And God is bringing whole cloth spiritual change, one heart at a time. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray right now that your kingdom would continue to grow. that your gospel would flourish in the world and in our churches and in our lives. And Lord, help us to identify the small ways that we can take a step of faith. Help us to be open to you changing us from the inside out. And right now, I pray that if there's someone here today who wants to change, who wants you to rule in their lives, who wants to relinquish control to Christ, who is our King, that this individual would respond to your word right now. Oh, may your kingdom come. Amen.